the basic picture here is that you have this guy, Amaziah, and he comes and he confronts Amos. And the story is of this confrontation between these two guys. Amaziah is a priest. It says he's the priest of Bethel. And he's trying to get Amos in trouble because Amos is bringing a message of condemnation, right? So if you go to people and say, you guys suck, you got to stop living the way you're living, this isn't working, people are going to be mad. They're going to try and get you to stop saying that. So this is what's happening. Amaziah challenges Amos and he says, you can't talk this way. In particular, Amos is saying that because of the way you're living, you're going to be judged. Your enemies are going to overrun you and you're going to lose your land. And so that's kind of like almost treachery, right? He's preaching not just a message of criticism, but he's saying your enemies are going to win. And so that's why Amaziah appeals to the king to try and get Amos in trouble. But this is a really cool passage, and this is what we're going to be kind of unpacking tonight, is how this conversation takes place. It's you interns here are going to enjoy this. So it's like we're going to see all this parallelism in the way that this passage plays out. And it's going to show us how differently Amaziah and Amos are thinking in terms of their worldview. So we're going to really walk through the passage and look at that, and then we're going to have some observations about what that means for us. So this is 8 verses, right? 10 to 17. I'm going to kind of summarize each verse because that's going to help us to really notice what's going on in a pattern. So this is where it might be helpful to have your Bibles open so you can double check my summaries. So verse 10, basically Amaziah comes up and it says, the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam saying, Amos has conspired against you. So Amaziah goes to the king, Jeroboam, and he asks the king for judgment on Amos, right? So Amaziah says, as a priest of Bethel. Bethel is a Hebrew word that means house of God. And so he is in a position of authority, of religious authority. And yet what he's doing is he's appealing to a higher authority, right? He's appealing to the king. He's appealing to Jeroboam and saying, Jeroboam, what this guy Amos is doing isn't good. You got to stop it. For our purposes, like to understand this guy Amaziah, he's probably the best way to think of him would be like a mid-level politician. That's the amount of power he has in that culture, right? He was a priest, and the priest was part of the system as part of the political and governmental system. So he was a powerful guy, but he wasn't at the top. Jeroboam was the top. So you have this mid-level guy appealing to somebody higher, right? And the reason he's probably doing this partly is because what do people in power do if their power is threatened?
Capitulate.
Sometimes. What else do they do? If I have power and you try and take it away from me, what am I going to do?
Start killing people.
Yeah. I'm going to fight back. When you have power, one of your main goals is to keep your power and grow your power, right? So if somebody comes on the scene and challenges my power, if there's some rinky-dink prophet from the sticks down in Judah that comes and says that the enemies are going to conquer me, I'm going to respond. I'm going to do everything I can do to maintain my power. That's what Amaziah is doing. All right, so that's verse 10, request judgment. The way he requests judgment, verse 11, is he quotes Amos, right? For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile. So he quotes, in particular, Amos saying that the king's going to die. So, you know, if you go to the higher authority and you say, hey, this guy's saying you're going to die, you should probably do something about him. Now, the interesting thing is, Amos didn't actually ever say that. He didn't actually predict Jeroboam's death. He did predict that the nation would go into exile. He predicted destruction, but he wasn't quite this specific. So you can see right off the bat, Amaziah is doing a little bit of a like spin move here, right? He's spinning the message because he wants Jeroboam to take retribution against Amos. So that's the second thing. Amos is quoted by Amaziah threatening Jeroboam so that he can be indicted, right? All right, verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, right? Go home. Get out of here. Go back to the sticks. Go back to growing your sheep or your whatever you did there, right? Get out of the big city. Go back home. And he says, go home and prophesy This phrase here that's translated eat bread there, what it basically means is go make a living there. And what we're going to see is that Amaziah lives in a certain world, right? He lives in a certain worldview, and in his world, he cares about power and money and influence. So Amos comes into his world, and he assumes that Amos lives in the same world, and Amos cares about the same thing. So he thinks that Amos is coming up north to prophesy for money, which some people did. The prophets lived off of their message, and so there were prophets that were unscrupulous, and they would go and just try to earn as much money as they could prophesying. So he assumes that Amos is in it for the money, and he says, go back home and earn your money at home. Don't peddle your wares up here, okay? That's what Amaziah says. Verse 13, Amaziah tells Amos specifically, do not prophesy. Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. See that interesting language? A king's sanctuary. This is a priest talking, right? Whose sanctuary should this be? God, yeah, Sunday school answer, right? This is God's sanctuary, not the king's. And this is a temple of the kingdom, right? This is Amaziah's world. He lives within the world system, very clearly. So Amaziah tells Amos, don't prophesy. Verse 14, Amos responds. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So he said, sycamore figs. So Amos basically says, I'm not a professional prophet. This isn't my job. I'm not doing this for money. This isn't what I started. When I was back home, you're telling me to go home and prophesy, but I wasn't a prophet at home. I was just a regular guy, tilling the soil, doing stuff like that. Verse 15, Amos explains that when he was doing that, God's the one that told him, you need to go prophesy. God called him out of that normal life, and he said, you need to go bring this message to the north. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Verse 16, now Amos quotes Amaziah. Okay, Amaziah quoted Amos before. Now Amos says, now therefore hear the Lord of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. So Amaziah had quoted what Amos said. Now we see Amos quoting what Amaziah says. And the point is, in verse 15, Amos has said, Yahweh's the one that told me to do this. And now he quotes Amaziah saying, you're giving exactly the opposite instruction. So Amos is quoting Amaziah, contradicting Yahweh. Verse 17, Amos pronounces judgment on Amaziah from Yahweh. So the consequence of Amaziah trying to get into it with Amos is not good, right? Verse 17, this is the Lord speaking to Amaziah through Amos, the consequences of Amaziah trying to get into a fight with Amos. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up. And you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel is going to go into exile anyway. So all of that is the judgment that God is going to bring upon Amaziah and his family. So let's see a little bit about how this stuff falls out. One of the things that is really common in Hebrew literature is parallelism. So there's ideas that mirror each other. And this passage is just like a really cool example of how this mirroring shows very clearly the different mindsets that Amaziah and Amos have. So first of all, if you look at the first and the last verse, the first verse you have Amaziah appealing to a higher authority, asking that higher authority to judge Amos, right? That's verse 10. Verse 17, you have basically the same thing with different characters. You have Amos appealing to a higher authority, Yahweh, pronouncing judgment on Amaziah. So they're parallel, but they're also different because Amaziah was asking for this judgment from Jeroboam, whereas Amos is actually authorized to pronounce it. So he is pronouncing the judgment that God is going to bring on Amaziah. So there's this parallel between the first and the last. The second And the second to last, Amaziah quotes Amos threatening Jeroboam in order to indict him. And the second to last, Amos quotes Amaziah contradicting Yahweh. So it's the same thing. It's different structures of power, right? Different authorities that each of them are appealing to. Is this making sense? Do you have questions or comments? Like my color choices? Is that okay? Yeah? It's kind of hard to find enough colors, but we'll keep going. Okay, so those two are parallel. Now you have an interesting... In Hebrew, there's two types of parallelism, right? There's a... It's called chiastic parallelism. It's a little bit of a Hebrew class, right? Where, like, you have these things are parallel. That's what 10 and 17, 11 and 16, and it builds in towards the center, right? So it's like ABC, CBA, right? Got that? So that's a chiastic parallelism. You also have just a regular parallelism, which is like AB, 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 right? So the interesting thing about this passage is that it combines both. You have this chiastic parallelism in the middle. There's a different type of parallelism. So verses 12 and 14 are in parallel. Amaziah tells Amos to go home and prophesy in verse 12. Verse 14, Amos says that I wasn't a prophet at home. He responds directly to that charge. And then in 13 and 15, Amaziah tells Amos not to prophesy. And in 15, Amos says that God told him to prophesy. So here's the structure. You can see a couple of important things, right? You can see the values that Amaziah has. He recognizes a certain type of authority. He recognizes Jeroboam. He recognizes political authority. He recognizes motivation for financial gain. So he tells Amos, go make a living somewhere else. He recognizes political threats and political maneuvering. So that's kind of the world he lives in. And yet Amos seems almost oblivious to that stuff, right? He says, I'm just a shepherd. God's going to strike you down. Who are you to say something other than what God says? And what we begin to see is the different authority structures that these two guys are operating in. And so this passage then is a story of a conflict between two different types of authority. Who watches House of Cards? Not many. What do you people do in your free time? Come on. House of Cards. We just finished watching the second episode because they release it all at once on Netflix. And this is the storyline is of this just completely unethical, completely power-hungry guy who's in Washington. And he has his world of authority. And he's going to do everything he can do to increase his power. And it's like if you come into it at all, you just get destroyed, right? It's pretty intense. But that's a lot of the way the world works, is people are after money, they're after power, they're after influence. And if you get in their way, they're going to run you over. People are driven after one thing, and that's all they really are aware of. This passage of Amos and Amaziah made me think of later on in the New Testament, Acts 5:29. When Peter gets in trouble for preaching the gospel and he's hauled into the court of priests again, and the priests say, don't do this, right? Stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And you get the same picture that Peter is aware of some other authority structure. He's in a court, he's in a human institution, and yet he appeals to something higher. And that's what's true for us and what we can really see played out in this passage is that the way we live this way, the way we live by different values, is that we recognize that we live under this different authority structure. We have a different worldview. I may have told you before about these friends of mine, Matt and Grace. Matt was in a Bible study that I was in college, and they're in prison now in Qatar. Have I told you this story? Some of you might remember it. So Matt and Grace are a Chinese-American couple. Matt is a water engineer, and he got a job. They're strong Christians. He got a job working on a water project in Qatar for the think it's the World Cup is coming to Qatar. Does that make sense? Any soccer fans? Okay. So to prepare things for this. Now, they have a mixed family. They have a few children of their own, but they have some adopted kids as well. They had adopted two kids from Africa. And so it's a Chinese-American couple with African children. And the children they'd adopted had been in some really bad situations. They'd been in an orphanage. They'd been starved. They really, really horrible conditions. So Matt and Grace adopted them, and they moved to Qatar. They were living with them. While they were living there, their daughter died. So she had significant troubles with eating. She would stop eating for days because of her background, and they would try and feed her, and it would go back and forth. And eventually she basically starved to death, kind of despite their best efforts. She ended up dying of malnutrition. So here's a couple that's operating by a certain set of rules, right? But they're living in a very different place. They're living in Qatar, which is an Muslim country. And so the government that they're living in looked at the situation and said, what's going on? We don't recognize what's happening. And so they made some assumptions, because the only way they could understand this situation is by understanding what they would have done. And so they said, here's this couple that has African children. They must be selling them. They must be adopting them in order to sell them into slavery. And one of them must have not been cooperative, and they must have killed her for it. So they arrested these friends of mine, Matt and Grace. And for the last, it's been over a year now, actually, Matt and Grace have been in prison in Qatar awaiting trial for murder for their daughter. Because they live in this different system where they want to help people, where even though they're Chinese American, having African children doesn't matter. And yet, in the world, in the country they're living in, nobody does that. Nobody adopts outside their ethnicity. Nobody adopts at all. But if you were to adopt, you wouldn't adopt outside your ethnicity. That would make no sense at all. And so they can't help but be judged by people living in this other world, even though they have different values and a different mindset. And their case is in some ways similar to what's happening here. And it illustrates the point that when you live under a different authority structure, when you live under different rules, you can't help but suffer within the authority structure that you operate in. Now, that should be a challenge to us in some ways, because a lot of us are doing pretty well in both authority structures that we live in, right? And yet, the story of Amos, story of my friends, the story of Christians and martyrs and people who sacrifice throughout history makes it clear that on some level, if we are living counter to the culture that we operate in, it's going to cost us something in that culture. If we have different values, that culture is going to respond. They're going to seek retribution against us. We're going to lose out somehow in that world that we're living in. 1 Peter puts it this way. Oops. Let me go to this. 1 Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now, Peter here is interested more in our personal integrity, but what he points out is that we are sojourners and exiles, that we do not belong where we live. It's this image of somebody whose nationality, whose association is elsewhere, and yet you're living in a foreign place. And that's the picture that he uses to describe believers. Because we live under this different structure, and yet we operate here. We do daily lives here. So this is kind of to map it out. This is Amaziah's worldview. He sees himself, he's a priest, he's a pretty powerful guy. Amos comes into the picture. He's a prophet from the sticks. And so he appeals higher. In his worldview, Jeroboam's at the top. He's the king. Then there's Amaziah, and Amos is below him. But as we've been unpacking this passage, what's clear is that Amos's worldview is different. And so this is how Amos sees the world. At the top of his power structure is Yahweh. God is above all of this. And then there's this other little structure over on the side, Jeroboam and Amaziah. There's political authority. There's professional authority. There's economic authority in our world. There's all sorts of authority structures, but they're off to the side. They operate, but they don't really matter. Amos is separate than that. His only authority is Yahweh. So what does he care if Amaziah appeals to Jeroboam or Jeroboam threatens him? It's peripheral. It's completely irrelevant to his true kingdom. And that's the challenge for us to live in. The last thing I think that is helpful to recognize that Amos points out is that he realizes that in the end, this authority structure that he sees but other people don't, it's going to be made real. In the end, the Lord is going to act. God is going to judge Amaziah. This authority that he lives under is going to be present even in the world that they operate in. And that's what's helpful for us to realize as well. That as Peter points out, we live as sojourners and exiles, but that's a temporary state. That is something that is eventually going to be resolved. And that helps, right? It helps us to realize that this discipline we have of living in a different kingdom, of living under different authority, is not something that's going to last forever. It's something that we do now for a time because of the circumstances, but it eventually gets resolved. When I was working at Oracle, there was one point we had kind of a team, a development team, and there was a director of our team that was not a particularly good director. And so this is one of those things that companies do, right? You can't just fire the guy and replace him because, I don't know, lawsuits or I don't know why. So what do? They bring in another director, a co-director, right? And they put them side by side and they say, okay, you guys are basically like partners, kind of doing the same job. But everybody realizes what's going on, right? The old guy's on his way out. The new person's on his way in. And eventually the old guy realizes this too, and he ends up saying, oh, I found this job over here. I'll go take that, right? I mean, he kind of catches on. But for a while anyway, there's these two authority figures in the same group of people. And it was very clear, all of us that worked underneath this structure, like, you gotta pick one of these guys to show your allegiance to be loyal to. And it was pretty clear to everybody who the right guy to pick was, right? If you pick the wrong guy, you're going to go down with him. But the company had brought in this new person. He was a great manager, had great vision, had great leadership skills. And so it's very much like, oh yeah, this is the guy. And pretty soon, this other person, this other authority kind of petered out and disappeared and went somewhere else. That's the picture of what it's like to live as a Christian. You kind of have these two authority structures. And you know, we're told, we believe by faith that one of them is fizzling. The world powers are on the decline. They're eventually going to lose. They're going to end up being cast aside. So it's incumbent on us then to choose wisely, to pick the right authority structure to live under, to pick the right group to be a part of. So this little biographical picture, I hope, has given us some way of kind of thinking about what it looks like to live counterculturally. I want to close with one more comic to illustrate it and then read a verse. And then maybe we can take some time, split up into groups of like three or four, and just spend some time praying for each other. If we want to pray about this topic, kind of maybe there's prayer requests about how to live contrary to this world's values, how to resist the materialism and the ambition and the things that drive us. Or maybe there's just general stuff going on in your life. Let's just kind of take some time, maybe 15 minutes or so. Do we have a couple more songs, Jack, too? So maybe about 8:45, we'll sing a couple more songs. But I thought one more Chain of Command comic. Do you guys like XKCD? You guys watch this? I thought this would appeal to all the engineers in the room, right? This is the Chain of Command. So the nuclear chain of command, president, secretary of defense, all the combat commanders, but off to the side, the guy who really has the power is the engineer that programmed the red button, right? So all you engineers can kind of appreciate this. You really got the power, even though the president thinks he does. But this is kind of, you know, I thought it might be nice to, like, compare the engineer to God, too. You know, that's a little, like, so, like, in our little example of Amos, the engineer is, like, the power off to the side. This is the power that you're really aware of. So thought I'd close with this verse, because the challenge then to us is to live the way Amos did, to recognize that he chose and he was aware of a different system, and that's what allowed him to be a prophet, that's what allowed him to bring a difficult message. And so the question for us is, what does that look like for us, and how is God calling each of us to go from where we were, to think about the world that we operate in, and yet to be pulled out of that? Maybe not practically, maybe you stay in your same city and you work at your same job, but there's a new sense of dimension to what it looks like, to how you operate. So take this kind of as a personal challenge, Amos 7:14-15. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Let me pray. God, thanks for the courage of Amos. Thanks for this little vignette of his conflict with Amaziah, and for the way that we can see how it just demonstrates that Amos lived with a different view of the world. Help us to live that way. Help us to recognize you as the real authority in our world. Help us to recognize this spiritual kingdom as even more real than the material kingdom that we live in. And help us to figure out what that looks like, how that changes the way we live, how that changes our values, how that makes us make different decisions, risky decisions, and maybe how it costs us something in the realm that we operate. God, give us wisdom and courage to live like this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.